James chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. You may be seated. One might imagine two Christians both enduring trials. In fact, one might imagine two Christians both enduring the same exact trial, and yet the outcomes of the trial being very different from the one person to the other. And today we answer the question why that is. What is the reason for this difference in the outcome of the testing of their faith? Horatio Spafford, financially speaking, lost everything in the Chicago fire of 1871. Him and his wife then spent the next 2 years helping the other victims of the fire put their lives back together until in 1873 they decided to move to Europe. Horatio Spafford was delayed by some business obligations at the last minute, but he put his wife and four daughters on a ship to cross the Atlantic Ocean. Their ship collided with another vessel and sank in a breathtaking 12 minutes time, most on board, along with all four of Horatio's daughters, perished. Horatio boards a ship to travel to Europe to be reunited with his grieving wife. And in his cabin one night, as his ship steamed over the watery grave holding the bodies of his four daughters, Horatio penned the lyrics to the well-known hymn, "It is well with my soul." When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Horatio Spafford was brought ever nearer to his precious Jesus through these trials, and because of that, Horatio Spafford was a better man having gone through the trials, as is testified to by the beloved hymn that came bursting forth from his broken heart. Now, on the other hand, one might imagine another person going through this same sort of loss, first financial and then relational, to be ruined in this way, just as Horatio Spafford was ruined, but not to be brought closer to their Lord through it, as Horatio Spafford clearly was, but to actually begin to doubt God, to doubt his love for them, to doubt even God's character as revealed in the Bible, to bring into question God's motives, to tragically see God pulling away from them through these hardships, to see God as rejecting them by bringing suffering and hardships their way, to question God, why are you bringing such calamity upon me as would rob me of my faith or cause me to lose hope? I thought you loved me. This person is not drawing closer to God in times of trouble, but pulling away and questioning God. And their heart is broken. Their heart is broken, but their broken heart is not being softened by the trials, but hardened by the trials. Hardened towards God and towards Christ, and hardened towards others. The man grows cold and cynicism sets in. He is not a better man having gone through the trial, but has become a bitter man having gone through the trial. Basically, the testing of his faith has become for him a temptation to grumble against God, to murmur as God, as did the ancient Hebrew in the wilderness. Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness merely to kill this whole assembly with hunger. What I want us to see first this morning, brothers and sisters, is that there are two ways to face the trials of various kinds that come our way in this life. First, there is the way of wisdom, the way of patient endurance. And second, there is the way of folly, the way of temptation and sin. There is the way of faith, whereby we find both in the past graciousness of God towards us and in the many promises that He has given to us in Christ Jesus. In past graciousness and in future promises, we find reason, even in the midst of the greatest of trials, to keep trusting God, to continue to hope in God, to look to Him as our mighty fortress in time of need, to look to Him as our help in time of need, our comfort in time of uncertainty, our peace when sea billows roll. First, there is the way of faith, and second, there is the way of unbelief. The way of unbelief, whereby we begin to grumble against God, whereby we find fault with God for our plight. We lose faith, we lose hope, we are tossed to and fro as those sea billows roll. First, I want us to see that there are two ways to face the many trials of this life, the way of wisdom and the way of folly, the way of foolishness. And next, I want us to see that the way of wisdom, the way of wisdom, the wise way, is the way God, is what God is doing in our trials. It is God's aim in our trials. The wise way of endurance unto wholeness, which leads ultimately to life, is God's aim for His people through times of trial. And the foolish way, on the other hand, is not God's desire for us in these trials, but is what happens when we hijack the thing, so to speak, when the flesh gets in the way and we are led away by evil desires. We are tempted to grumble and murmur, to find fault with God, which leads to sin of various kinds. And ultimately, if sin is allowed to fully mature, it leads to death. Death. And so James is urging us here, urging us on to go the way of the wise with regards to these trials of various kinds. And James is also warning us here to beware of the foolish way, which leads to death. So let's begin by comparing from the text these two ways that James is presenting, these two ways to face trials. And again, the first is the way of the wise, and we looked at this a few weeks ago from verses 2, 3, and 4. James 1, verses 2, 3, and 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Brothers and sisters, God's plan for the trials that you face in this life, trials of various kinds, whether it be unemployment, sickness, the death of a loved one, or it be persecution, slander, and rejection because of the name, whether it be the utter ruin of you, or it be simply a sleepless night, God's plan for the various kinds of trials you face in this life is that the testing of your faith might indeed purify your faith and produce in you patience and endurance. And by your patient and faithful endurance of all trials, trusting in God, waiting on Him, holding fast to our Savior and your King, you would mature into a complete and whole Christian. That is God's aim in the thing. In other words, that you would be better because of the trial, that you would emerge better having endured the trial, that you would be a little more, or maybe a lot more, like Jesus through the trial. And thus James, in these earlier verses then, gives us this great motivation to go on and to endure and even to rejoice through these various trials. And that motivation is that through such trials we are made better. They are for our good. And that is God's aim in our trials. But James actually has another great motivation for us. James gives us one more motivation unto endurance through trials. And that additional motivation comes from today's text in verse 12. Blessed, says James, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Now, there is a lot here in this little verse, but let me just point out for now that James is here setting before us a great motivation to go on patiently enduring the trials of this life. James is, in fact, pronouncing a blessing upon the man who would endure, who would conquer to the end, and that blessing is namely the crown of life. The crown of life. Just as Jesus himself promised to those believers in Smyrna who were soon to suffer imprisonment and even martyrdom. From Revelation 2:12, hear the words of your Lord to our brothers and sisters in Smyrna, about to face imprisonment and even death. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison so that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life, says our Lord. Brothers and sisters, we have before us two great motivations that we might choose the way of wisdom in face of these trials. And the first is that we will become something better. The first is present grace given through the trials. Grace to make us more complete Christians, that we might actually conquer, that we might make it to that glorious end. And the second great motivation is that glorious end itself. It is life, eternal life. It is even the crown of life. And let me ask you this. Who is it that puts the crown of life upon the head of the conquering saint? Could it be the King of Glory himself? Be faithful unto death, says Jesus, and I will give you the crown of life. Our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, will place the crown of life upon the head of the conquering saint. The first great motivation to faithfully endure is that these trials are for our good, that they make us better by His grace. They will produce in us endurance to see us through to the end. And the second great motivation, again, to faithfully endure is that in the end, we will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And we will be crowned by Him. We will be crowned by Him, a crown which we will then cast before Him, declaring, "But by Your grace, O gracious King, to You belongs all glory and all honor and all praise." Amen. So God's aim, we must see that God's aim in our trials, in the testing of your faith, is to produce or to give birth to endurance or fortitude within you. And fortitude, given its full play, results in the maturing of you, the Christian, unto wholeness and completeness, that we would know a more glorious entrance into the presence of our King. We have great reason to stand fast in the face of trials. Amen. And next is the way of the foolish in the face of trials. The way of the fool in the face of various trials. Verse 13, 14, and 15. James says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." Trials hijacked by us no longer work for the purifying of our faith, but for the shrinking of our faith. As we begin to doubt God and his love and his motives and his character, there is this questioning of God, where it is revealed that we are failing to view the trial as an opportunity for more grace and merely viewing the thing as a temptation unto sin, as though God's aim were for our destruction, or at least to confound us. But that is never God's aim in the thing. As James makes clear, verse 13, again, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." Now, when we see the word trial, or the word temptation, when we see the word trial in one verse and the word temptation in another verse, we must recognize that in the original, in the Greek, these are actually the same term. Even though trial and temptation are two very different concepts, they nonetheless appear in the Greek as the same term. Trial has a positive or even a wholesome connotation to it, whereas temptation is generally temptation unto evil. So how do we know whether we are to translate this Greek term in any given location as trial or as temptation? Well, one must judge from the context. And the context usually makes it quite clear whether the writer is referring to the testing of faith or the temptation unto sin. However, that is a bit tricky for James, and it is because James actually makes a transition from one to the other, from testing to temptation. And he does so in a rather subtle and quiet manner. In most, but not all, but most of the versions have James making the transition from trial to temptation at the beginning of verse 13. Just as it appears in the ESV. James, of course, opened the letter speaking of trials, the testing of your faith. And he continues to speak of trials at the beginning of today's text in verse 12. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." And then comes the transition. Verse 13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." There is, however, a version or two that would have it like this, which I think actually gets more at James's meaning. Verse 13 would go like this: "Let no one say when he is tested, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." In other words, let none of us say during times of trial that God is tempting me. Let no one claim when he is being tested by God that he is actually being tempted by God. In other words, let none of us find evil intent in what God means for our good. Do not question God's motives. Do not question his intentions. He is working all things for your good. Romans 8:28, whether you recognize the good in it or not. God's aim, his plan through trials, is that you would grow, not that you would be tempted into evil. And so James quietly and subtly makes the transition from testing to temptation. And isn't that exactly how we experience the transition in our daily walk? We begin to face a trial. A hardship comes our way. Our faith comes under testing. And if we are not careful, the next thing we know, we are being tempted into evil. Every trial can become a temptation to evil, to unbelief, to the shrinking of our faith, to the hardening of our hearts. Instead of becoming better, we can become bitter. Instead of having our hearts softened towards God, they can become hardened. That is a reality. That can really happen, and it really does happen. And that is why James is warning us here to not go down that path. Do not even begin down that path. The many trials of this life can harden us. They can embitter us. That indeed can be the result. However, James wants to make it crystal clear to us that that is not God's aim in the thing. Let no one say, when he is tested by God, that God is tempting me. Let no one say that God must not care about me. Let no one say that God must not love me, that God is just tormenting me, that he obviously wants me to fail. Do not succumb to such lies. Do not be deceived, says James. No fault is to be found in God when the trials of this life end up in temptation, giving birth to sin. And James now goes on to demonstrate, to prove that God is indeed not to blame. And I want to first recognize that James in no way removes fault from God by backing away from God's sovereignty over such trials. It is not the denial of God's sovereignty, his sovereign reign over our circumstances, that establishes his righteous standing with regards to our being tempted into sin. God has a plan. He has a plan, an aim in the testing of our faith. God has an aim in the trials of this life, sovereignly so. But what James is making clear is that God's aim, his purpose, is ultimately and always for our good, for our growth, for our endurance, unto the crown of life. If we choose to go the other way, it is not because God is tempting us down the path of foolishness. But James says each person, verse 14, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. No fault lies with God in our failure to faithfully endure. For we are led away into temptation and sin not by God, but by our own desires. Each person, says James, is tempted when he is lured or dragged away, the term means, and enticed by his own desire. The illustration behind the terms is one of fishing. This is how we catch fish. We bait the hook and entice the fish to bite the hook. And once the fish has bitten the hook, we drag them away and into shore. And so when we are tempted, it is our own desires that entice us and drag us away from God. We are to blame, not God. And if we persist in such desire, sin is born. Sin is produced. And if we persist in sin, when we are matured in sin, death is brought forth. And so we can see this parallel here between God's purpose in our trials on the one hand and our hijacking of them on the other. God intends for the testing of our faith to produce something, in fact, to produce or to give birth to endurance, that we might persist in patient endurance to the maturing of our character, which brings forth life and ultimately reward. Whereas when the testing becomes temptation to evil, when we are dragged off by our own desires, then instead of endurance being produced, sin is being produced. And if we persist in sin, if we give sin its full play, we will bring forth not life, but death, and not reward, but condemnation. And James makes the point clear then that if this is what we do with a given trial, then we are to blame not God, for His purpose in our trials is a righteous and good purpose, namely for our endurance and our growth unto life. When the thing actually becomes temptation into sin, that is because we have been led away by our own desires. So no fault is to be found in God. There is no grounds for grumbling against God in the face of trials. Why? Because one, God has a righteous aim in our trials, and two, any sin that comes of trials is our fault. It is because of a flaw in our character, not a flaw in God's character. Not in God's character, which James now turns to. God's character. Thirdly, no fault is to be found in God in the hardships of this life, because your God, brothers and sisters, will never, 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 never turn from blessing you, His people. He will never, never turn from blessing His treasured possession. Verse 16 and 17, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of life, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. There is such consistency in the lights that God has brought forth with His powerful word. The stars are seemingly etched into the stone of the midnight sky. The sun, never fading, rises upon the earth each and every morning, granting a new day. The moon is ever faithful and ever predictable. And yet none of them are as the one who brought them forth, the Father of lights. For if you watch long enough, the stars will streak across the sky, just ever so gradually. And if you watch the shadow cast by the sun during the day, or by the moon by night, you will see the variation in the greater and the lesser light by the turning of the shadow as time marches on. But it is not so with your Heavenly Father. Brothers and sisters, there is absolutely no variation in Him. There is no shadow of turning in Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever shalt be. It is the lie of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, which is no gospel at all, that would have you believe that the blessing of God is to be found only in good health, good wealth, and times of temporal prosperity. That God is blessing you when you are healthy and wealthy, and He is not blessing you when you are suffering adversity. That is a damnable doctrine and a lie of the devil, and we ought not to believe it. And I am afraid that it is one that we are far too influenced by. How often I have been reminded that these things are our blessings. That these things are our blessings. But James says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. And what is the very next word James writes? Verse 12. Blessed. Blessed. Blessed is the rich man. Blessed is the healthy man. Blessed is the wealthy man. Blessed are those who prosper. No, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, which might actually be good health, great wealth, and temporal prosperity. You say you are blessed with great wealth. I say the verdict is still out on that one. For blessed is the man who remains steadfast under the testing of his faith, and great wealth tries a man's faith. Blessed is the man who will persist in being able to say through times of plenty, I love you, Lord, more than these. And blessed is the man who says in times of want, you, Lord, are enough. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. To those who love him. To those who love him more than health, more than wealth, and more than prosperity. And who can proclaim with Brother Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though he slay me, yet will I praise him. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Blessed is the man who endures. Oh, that all of us would hear one day, well done, good and faithful servant. I would remind you of what we have learned from the bride in Solomon's song. I am my beloved, she says, and his desire is for me. I am my beloved, and his desire is for me. His pleasure is found in me. His delight is found in me. Hear the words of your beloved from the song. How beautiful and pleasant are you, O loved one, with all your delights. Oh, what delight our precious beloved finds in us, his bride, as we faithfully endure the trials of this life, declaring that he is enough, that he is enough. He is our portion. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Amen. Finally, as if that wasn't enough, James draws our attention to some past grace which every one of us who are in Christ have all received from our Heavenly Father, the Father of lights in whom there is no shadow of turning. Verse 18, Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation, of his creatures. Or as Peter has it from 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. From the dead. Brothers and sisters, he gave his own son for us. He did not spare his own son that he might spare us. How could we now doubt his purpose in all things? As Paul has it in Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Let none of us say when we are tested that God is tempting us. Do not even begin to go down the path of grumbling and murmuring against God in times of adversity. For to do so is to be dragged away by your own fleshly desires into sin, leading ultimately to death. No, persevere, brothers and sisters. Let us endure. Though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Amen.